الصبح بدا من طلعته والليل دجى من وفرته الله الله الله
من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقل للمؤمنات يغضضن من أبصارهن ويحفظن فروجهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا ما ظهر منها وليضربن بخمرهن على جيوبهن ولا يبدين زينتهن إلا لبعولتهن أو آبائهن أو آبائهن أو آباء بعولتهن أو أبنائهن أو أبنائهن أو أبناء بعولتهن أو إخوانهن أو بني إخوانهن أو بني أخواتهن أو نسائهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون وأنكحوا الأيام منكم والصالحين من عبادكم وإمائكم إن يكونوا فقراء يغنهم الله من فضله والله واسع عليم وليستعفف الذين لا يجدون نكاحا حتى يغنيهم الله من فضله والذين يبتغون الكتاب مما ملكت أيمانكم فكاتبوهم إن علمتم فيهم خيرا وآتوهم مما لله الذي آتاكم ولا تكرهوا فتياتكم على البغاء إن أردنا تحصنا لتبتغوا عرض الحياة الدنيا ومن يكرهن فإن الله من بعد إكراههن غفور رحيم ولقد أنزلنا إليكم آيات مبينات ومثلا من الذين خلوا من قبلكم وموعظة للمتقين.
We are going through the tafsir of Surah An-Nur, and today inshallah we're going to start from ayah number 31. And in this ayah we have the ruling of Muslim women who they can remove their hijab in front of. That is the main subject of discussion in the first verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, he says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ O Prophet of Allah, tell the believing women. And remember, in the rule of tafsir, whenever you have the word قُلْ at the beginning of a sentence, it is for the ummah to pay particular attention to. Otherwise, the whole Qur'an is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So why then specifically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell them, it is so that we pay attention to it. So we have to pay particular attention to what is being mentioned in this verse. So Allah says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Tell them, tell the mu'minat, the believing women, يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ They should lower their gazes. They should lower their eyes. Basically what it means is that they should not be looking directly at men without any reason to do so. Okay, so as we know, the first reason for fitna and the trial between a man and a woman is usually through the looking at each other. So when the lowering of the gaze is practiced by everybody, then we would not fall into this trial and we would not fall into this fitna. So يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ They should lower their gaze. وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنْ And they should guard their chastity, they should guard their private parts. And this is obviously self-explanatory, that a woman and a man, obviously, which we heard last week, that the guarding of the chastity, guarding of the private parts, means that the use of the private parts only takes place within the confines of the marriage. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned a few hadith, things in a hadith, and he said, actually two things in the hadith, and he said, whoever guarantees that he will look after two of these things, I will guarantee him paradise. What were those two things? The first thing was the guarding of the tongue, meaning in slander, backbite, gossip, etc. And the other thing was the use of his private parts. Okay, so if a person guarantees these two things for me, that he will not misuse them, the Prophet ﷺ said, I will guarantee him paradise. So, وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنْ, they should guard their private parts. وَلَا يُبَدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا, and they should not open their beauty except for that which is already open or that which is already apparent. Okay, so, and this has different meanings and different interpretations from scholars. What does it mean? إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا. Okay, and based upon these interpretations, the scholars basically go into the differences of opinion about whether covering of the face and the niqab is essential or not. So some scholars, they refer to إِلَّا مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا, whatever is apparent from it. Some say it means the face and the hands, meaning you're allowed to keep the face and the hands open. Okay, that's the first thing. Another opinion is that the clothing, meaning the embroidery that is on top of the clothing, meaning a woman has her clothing, which is according to the Sharia. Okay, it is loose fitting, it covers all the body parts, etc. But then there's some type of embroidery on top of the clothing. So this embroidery on top of the clothing, that is forgiven in Sharia. There is nothing, no harm in having that type of beauty that is on top of the top of the body, that is already covering the body. Okay, that's the second opinion. Another opinion is that when a woman is dressed and she has her whole body covered, and basically her bangles or a ring, that is the beauty, that is, she cannot hide it. It is difficult to hide these types of things. So that is what is meant. So this is basically the exception to the rule that the whole body should be covered except for these things, based upon the different opinions of the scholars. So like I said, one opinion is that the face is not included in that. The face is not included in that. And this was the opinion of the scholars. So does the face need to be covered? Some scholars say yes, some scholars say no, and some scholars, they say, they take a middle approach. They say that, for example, if a woman is beautiful and her beauty might attract the attention of people, then she should try to cover. And you know, if she's not very beautiful, then there is no need for her to cover. But if she wants to cover, that is fine, and that is praiseworthy for her if she does. And the other thing that we have to also understand is that from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what did the Sahabiyat understand the ruling of hijab to be? It is mentioned that Aisha radiallahu anha said that, you know, may Allah have mercy on the women of Ansar, when they heard the ruling of hijab come down, they basically went home and they ripped up the sheets in the houses and they made the clothing from that, and they covered themselves with the coarse cloth that was present in the house. And some riwayat say that كَأَنَّهُنَّ غَرَابِ وُسُودٍ, they used to be walking around like black crows. Meaning, how is a crow? Completely black, covered from head to toe in its darkness. So they covered themselves with black cloths to a point that they used to look like crows. So from this, these riwayat, it seems that the covering of the whole body, and the fact is that from the time of the Prophet ﷺ until this time, it has been in the Holy Lands, the ruling has been such that, you know, the women are covering themselves and wearing the niqab. But again, you know, differences of opinion, but the best opinion is to take a middle approach, and that is that if there is fear of fitna, then the woman should cover her face. And if there isn't any fear of fitna, then she can keep her face uncovered. But the rest of the body, you know, except her hands and face, that has to be certainly covered. And there is no dispute about that. There is no difference of opinion about that. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَىٰ جِيُوبِهِنَّ And they should use their khimars to cover their juyub, the jayb. Now there is two meanings of jayb in Arabic. Jayb means one is the pocket of a person, which in Urdu we say the same thing, jayb. Okay? But also jayb means this part here. This part here, the part of the neck. Okay, this is also known as jayb. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is referring to this jayb. And in the days of Jahiliyyah, what the women used to do, they used to take like a cloth and basically tie it around the back of the head, and the front was basically exposed. The women were wearing the clothes, but the neck was exposed and this jayb was exposed. And of course, if a woman is moving around, then also the chest becomes exposed, the cleavage becomes exposed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the women should use the khimar and not just cover, tie a knot in the back of the head, but take the khimar and put it across the chest in such a way that the chest is covered properly. So this is what is meant over here. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَىٰ جُيُوبِهِنَّ They should take the khimar and put it over their jaybs, meaning the front of their chest. They should do that. Now the next part, it talks about in front of whom the woman can uncover the hijab. And they should not open their beauty except for their husbands. Obviously, the husband is the person that they can open their beauty to. Or their fathers, or the fathers of their husbands, meaning their father-in-law. Because once the marriage is consummated, then that father-in-law becomes mahram for her. Okay, so in front of the father-in-law, she can open up the hijab. She doesn't need to be covered in hijab all the time. أو أبنائهن Or in front of their own children. أو أبنائي بعولتهن Or the children of their husbands. Meaning, the husband was married before, and he had children from before. With the consummation of marriage, those children also become her maharim. Okay? So, the children of her husband, meaning from a previous marriage. أو إخوانهن Also, they can open up their beauty in front of their own brothers. أو بني إخوانهن Or the children of their brothers, meaning their nephews. أو بني أخواتهن Or the children of their sisters. أو نسائهن Or their women. Now this issue of women, this is a subject of dispute and some differences of opinion. Some scholars, they say, نسائهن means all women. In front of any women, a woman is allowed to open up the awra and basically remove her hijab in front of all women. Okay, so that's one opinion. Another opinion is that only in front of Muslim women that the hijab is to be removed, and not in front of non-Muslim women. And this is actually supported by a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ forbade that a non-Muslim woman should see a Muslim woman without a hijab, because she might go and describe the beauty of that woman to her husband outside, because she has no fear of the hereafter, so she's going to be doing that. So that's the second opinion. In front of Muslim women, the hijab can be removed, and in front of non-Muslim women, the hijab cannot be removed. And the third opinion is that it is irrelevant. Muslim or non-Muslim, as long as the people that are in the audience, the people that are sitting, are people of morals. Because sometimes you have Muslim women, they go and describe other women to their husbands. Okay? Whether it's... So basically this is kind of like a balanced rule, is that the people that are sitting in the gathering, if they are moral enough to understand that the woman is in hijab, and I cannot go and describe her hair or her beauty or her anything in front of my husband outside, then it is okay and permissible, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, for a woman to see the Muslim woman without the hijab. Okay, so these are the three opinions. And I think this is probably the best opinion, that if there are non-Muslim women that a woman interacts with the intention of da'wah or at work, etc., and she knows what the rules are in terms of the hijab, and she can be trusted, then the ruling is that, you know, the hijab can be removed in front of her. Okay? So, أو نسائهن So that means in front of women. In front of women, the hijab can be removed. أو ما ملكت أيمانهن. And this is also subject of differences of opinion. Or what their right hands possess, meaning slaves. Now, is the ruling for slaves only female slaves or male slaves? The majority of the scholars, they say, only female slaves are included in this, not male slaves. But there is one riwayah, and based upon that riwayah, it is mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, one of his wives, I believe it was Maymuna, she felt uncomfortable about letting a man into the house who was a slave, and the Prophet ﷺ said that it's okay, he's a slave. Okay, so based upon that opinion, based upon that riwayah, some scholars say that even male slaves were allowed to come, and because they were coming in and out all the time, so keeping the hijab on in front of them was a form of haraj. It was a difficult thing to do. That's why some scholars are of the opinion that even in front of male slaves, it is permissible to remove the hijab. Obviously, this thing doesn't even apply anymore. But just for the sake of knowledge, you know, when there were slaves, what was the ruling about it? Okay, but the majority of scholars say that أو ما ملكت أيمانهن, what their right hands possess, it refers to only female slaves. أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال, or those subordinates that do not have sexual desire from the men. Okay, so تابعين means subordinates. Okay, so that could mean slaves, any person who's an employee. That is referring to tabi', but the rule is غَيْرِ أُولِي الْإِرْبَى. They should not have any sexual desire. So that can be in a couple of ways. Firstly, it could be that they could be a eunuch. Eunuch means, in those days, what used to be very common is that the people, when they had slaves, they used to castrate the slaves. Okay, meaning they used to do something to the body that prevented them from engaging in any type of intercourse anymore. They used to castrate the slaves, okay? And that person in English is called eunuch. And in Arabic, it's called khussi, okay? So obviously, when that has happened to the person, then he is now غَيْرِ أُولِي الْإِرْبَى. He has no sexual desire, and interaction with that person, there is no problem with it, okay? Or because of old age. You have a very old servant. He's like in the 70s, 75, 80, okay? And it is impossible to assume that that person has any kind of sexual inclination. So that kind of person, it is also permissible to remove the hijab in front of. Okay. أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء, or in front of children that are not from the mahrim, but they are so small that they are not aware of the hidden things of women. Meaning, you have, a woman comes to the house, she has a 2-3-year-old, 4-year-old, she's dragging him along. And what does that kid know about the hijab, not hijab, or inclination towards men, women, attraction of women? He has no idea. So these types of children, it is okay to also to remove the hijab in front of them. Okay, so basically that covered the majority of the situations where the hijab can be removed. Other than that, if there's any other man, then the hijab must be worn, okay? And that includes cousins, okay? Now, in this day and age, there's people are so lenient about it, especially in the Indian Pakistani culture. Oh, he's only a cousin, okay? His cousin brother or cousin sister, bhai bhan, it is very common that I've made him my brother, I've made her my sister, okay? No, that doesn't apply. The ruling is that the hijab must be put because they are not mahrim. And the definition of mahram is a person that you're never allowed to marry. That's the definition of a mahram. You're never allowed to marry that person because of the relationship. That is known as mahram. Other than that, it is ghair mahram, and the hijab must be worn in front of them. The next ruling mentioned in this ayah is وَلَا يَضْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. And they should not hit their feet on the ground so that whatever is hidden from their zina, whatever is hidden from their beauty, could be known. And again, that could be in many ways. Okay, in some cultures, you have the bracelets that are put on the feet. Okay, and when the woman moves, it makes a noise. Okay, so women should not like stamp their feet so hard that because of this, the beauty, the jewelry which is on the feet, it makes a noise and basically it attracts the male person. Okay, also nowadays we have the shoes that make a, you know, clicking sound, tapping sound when you're, especially women are walking, tick 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 tick. So when a woman is walking, you all automatically know that it's a woman's shoe. Okay, so it attracts attention. So this is what is meant over here, that wherever there is attraction by stamping the feet or hitting the feet on the ground, that is also not permissible for a woman to do. وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of you, O people of Iman, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you may be successful. Okay? So basically what this is, a person thinks, why all these restrictions? Why all of these guidelines? Why I can't remove my hijab in front of X, Y, and Z? Why do I have to put my hijab on here? Etc, etc, etc. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. If you return back to Allah and you implement these things that have been mentioned here, you will be successful. This will be the means of your success. Okay? And basically, you know, if you look at the non-Muslim culture of free mingling and so on, and then what it leads to, okay, extramarital affairs, marriage breakups, illegitimate children, and then we look at that, and then we look at the purity and the chastity of our culture and our religion, that if we implement it, it would be such a pure society, we think, and we should be grateful for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Okay, so that's basically what you need to do. So Allah is saying here, when you return back to Him, you will be successful. This will be the means of your success in this world and the hereafter. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. The word aim means a person who is single. And that person could be single because of divorce. A person could be single because he's never been married. A person could be single because his wife died. Okay, and also this can refer to male or female. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever is single from amongst you, get them married. Get them married. Okay, why? Because this will promote chastity in the culture and in the environment that you're in. If you do not promote marriage, this will promote extramarital affairs, it will promote illegitimate children, it will promote lewdness in society. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how to prevent that. وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ. Whoever is aim from amongst you, you should try to get them married. And this was the encouragement that the Prophet ﷺ had for people who had the ability to get married. He used to tell them, get married. يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَةَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَعَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءَ. O youths, whoever has the ability to get married, he should do so. And if not, then he should fast, because that will be a protection for him. That will be a shield for him. So the encouragement was to get married. So there are different categories of marriage. And one of the categories is that if a person, number one, he can afford it. Number two, he has the physical ability to get married. He's not impotent, in other words. Okay? And he is afraid that if he does not get married, he might fall into some type of sin. Then it becomes obligatory for that person to get married. Obligatory meaning fard. And if he does not get married and he falls into sin, he is committing a sin, obviously. But he should take the opportunity, he should look earnestly to find a wife so that he can prevent himself from committing sins. Okay? So, and of course there are different categories of marriage. You know, there's also a category of, it's haram for a person to get married. Okay? And that is when a person, number one, cannot afford a family, and he knows that he's going to be abusive to his family, then it is haram for him to get married, because abuse, zulm, oppression is haram, and therefore to get married in that situation would also be haram for him. So in between the fard and haram, there are different categories, 5 or 6 categories, sunnah, mustahab, recommended, etc., etc. Okay, and they fall with different rules and regulations, different definitions on different situations of a person. The rulings for the person differ. But this thing specifically, as many of us are parents in this society, we should try to make a point of getting our kids married off as early as possible. Okay, we do not know the things that they have to go through in school, the peer pressure that they face. Many people think, this flirting that takes place in colleges and schools is just like back in our time, okay, back in the 50s or 60s. No, it's not like that anymore. Nowadays, everything goes. Everything and anything goes. So if you want to prevent your children from indulging in that type of thing, if you want to prevent them from haram, then get them married early. Do not use the excuse that that person, the kid, is not standing on his own 2 feet yet. You should be willing to just feed an extra mouth until the person finishes his education, and then he does stand on his 2 feet. Okay, and he or she, your daughter, will thank you forever for that. Okay, and then the issue of our daughters. Our people, they delay and delay and delay. Let her finish her education. Let her finish her studies. Okay, so she becomes 25, 26, 27. She finishes her master's. Now at 27, nobody wants to look at her, because everybody wants to get married to a younger girl in her early 20s. Okay, so now you've basically, like they say, you've chopped your own feet. Okay, you have put yourself in that situation by insisting that she finishes her education. Now you're finding it hard for her to get married. So the early 20s is the prime time for your daughter to get married. And while she is married, she can continue her education. Then parents have so many excuses. Well, what if they have kids? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if it happens? It doesn't matter. At least they're not going to fall into haram, and they're not going to do something which is wrong. Otherwise, you will be held responsible if you are becoming a hindrance in that happening, in them becoming married. So think about that very, very carefully. Okay. So وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ, and get the single people from amongst you married, and the pious ones from your slaves and your slave girls. So the promotion of chastity in culture wasn't only for the people who were free, but also the people who owned the slaves. They were encouraged to get their slaves also married, so that those slaves could not spoil the culture and spread immorality in society. They could also have focus in their lives, and they could not, spread immorality, so that they could have a family. Okay. After that, Allah says, إِن يَكُونُ فُقَرَاء يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. If these single people are poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them ghina. Okay, what did I just say a minute ago? Many of us, they stop and prevent themselves from marrying their kids on the basis of that, they're not on their 2 feet yet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the answer for that already. إِن يَكُونُ فُقَرَاء يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. If they are poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them ghina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them from His own blessing. Why? They have chosen to take this path to prevent themselves from falling into haram. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for them. There is no doubt about it. Wallahu wasi'un alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasures are vast. He is vast, and His treasures are vast. And alim, He is all-knowing. After that, Allah says, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. The person who's looking to get married, but he cannot find anybody, the ruling is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, he should try to keep himself pure as much as possible, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives him from His fadl, He provides for him a partner, a spouse, from his fadl, until that time he should try to prevent himself and purify himself and keep himself clean. He should try to stay away from all types of sin until that time comes.
وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا.
Here, this is a different rule. This is the rule of kitabah. The kitabah was that if a person had a slave, and you've probably heard me many times mentioning in my khutbahs and my lectures, that Islam came when slavery was very prevalent in society. But what Islam did, it came and it gave rules and regulations, and it encouraged people to set their slaves free. And one of the methods of setting the slaves free was called Aqdul Kitabah. Okay? And how that was done was that the slave says to his master, okay, I will earn an X amount of money for you, and I will give that money to you. In exchange for that, I want my freedom. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse encourages the slave owners to take them up on the offer and to allow for them to buy their own freedom. Okay, so this was one of the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to have people set their slaves free. Okay, Aqdul Kitabah. And of course, for no reason, just for reward, there are so many countless hadith that people were encouraged to set slaves free. Okay, for no reason whatsoever, just to get reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so the encouragement was to set slaves free, and after a few years of that happening, we find that slavery was basically automatically abolished in society. So Allah says, is talking about here, Aqdul Kitabah, that when a person wants to become a mukatab for you, the person who used to do that was called mukatab. Okay, the person who has written or has made a deal with his owner to buy his own freedom. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. Those people that seek the writing, that seek to have their freedom written for them from your slaves, then make them mukatab. Make them mukatab meaning agree to that deal. Agree to that offer that they are presenting to you if you find in them khair and goodness. Meaning, if you think that they can stand up on their own two feet, they can provide for themselves, and they can support themselves, and freedom would be good for them, then you should facilitate that and help them as much as possible. Also, another meaning could be that in alimtum fihim khaira means that that person is not going to steal the money and just, you know, bring it to you. So, that a person is good, his morals are good, he is an honest slave, and he is going to earn the money honestly to you, and he's going to bring it to you, then, you know, you make the deal with him. But if you suspect that he's going to steal or anything, then don't make the deal with him. Okay? In alimtum fihim khaira, if you know in them goodness. وَآتُوهُمْ مِمَّا لِلَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. Not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, you give them that wealth. Why? To make it easy for them to save up the amount that you have agreed to save. You help them in accumulating that money too. Okay, don't just say, okay, you go earn the money and that's it. No, you help them out. You assist them. Okay, the point is not the money. The point is setting the slave free. So, if you have the means, also help him out a little bit. Gives him some money so that he can build up the savings, and then he can present it to you and buy his own freedom.
وَلَا تُكْرِهُوا فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبِغَاءِ إِنْ أَرَدْنَا تَحَصُّنًا لِتَبْتَغُوا عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا.
Now another ruling here about the slave girls. Allah says, do not impose upon your slave girls al-bigha, meaning transgression. So basically what it means is, do not force your slave girls into prostitution. Do not make them do something that they do not want to do. Do not make them do something haram. Don't do this because it is something that is reprehensible, and it's not something that is permissible in Sharia. Especially in أَرَدْنَا تَحَسُّنَا. If they want to fortify themselves and protect themselves and not do those type of things, why? لِتَبْتَغُوا عَرَضَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, so that you can seek
the wealth, the temporary wealth of this dunya. Okay, you're not allowed to do that.
وَمَن يُكْرِهُنَّ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مِن بَعْدِ إِكْرَاهِهِنَّ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
And whoever does force them into this, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after their being forced, He is غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. He is forgiving and merciful, not upon the master who made them do that, but upon them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows they were forced upon into it. Okay, so Allah will forgive them, but the master who forced them into it, he will be held accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, again, the purpose is the purity of the environment and chastity, and to prevent these things from happening.
وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ وَمَثَلًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ.
After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically summarizes all of these rules and regulations. What is the purpose behind it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, we revealed upon you, we sent down upon you, open signs, either around you in terms of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or open and clear ayat of the Quran. وَمَثَلًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ. And we sent upon you the examples of those people that came before you. Look at what happened to them. History continues to repeat itself. Nations, they become superpowers, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings them down and He destroys them. And the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously brings this is so that people can take heed and understand that we all have to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we accumulate here, whatever we do here, it is temporary. This life is fleeting. It is something that is going to pass us by. It doesn't matter how powerful, how rich we become, there will come a time when we have to leave everything behind. So Allah says, وَمَثَلًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ. And Allah says that we sent upon you examples of those people that came before you. وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And an advice for the people of taqwa. This Quran, it is an advice for the people who have taqwa. It is a reminder for the people of taqwa so that they can take all of these rules and regulations and ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put them into their lives. It is not something that we should just, you know, listen to and just put it into one ear and take it out the other, but it is something for our own benefit that we need to implement in our lives. So this is the purpose of bringing these rules. It is not just stories, fairy tales, and just, you know, things that we think, oh, what a beautiful verse. It is something to implement in our lives and put it into our lives and put it into practice. This is the whole purpose of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard.
لا أريد سواه هل في الوجود خالق إلا هو الله ربي لا أريد سواه هل في الوجود خالق إلا هو الله ربي لا أريد سواه هل في الوجود خالق إلا هو فالشمس والقمر من أنوار حكمته والبحر والأرض خير من عطاياه فالشمس والقمر من أنوار حكمته والبحر والأرض